We're going to be looking at a passage from Titus chapter 3. We've been studying Titus in seniors Bible study. We went over this text. Well, it's in the chapter we're in right now, which means we went over it about a month and a half ago. Because we get about three or four verses in seniors Bible study, and we feel like that was a good day. So, but this is a text where Paul is giving Titus instruction about reminding the Christians in Crete about what they used to be versus what they are now. And when you see the list that Paul gives in verse 3, it's going to sound very timely and very topical, because it sounds a lot like the world that we live in right now, and a lot of these characteristics you're going to recognize, hopefully not so much as in yourself, as much as in people probably that you work with or fellowship with in different areas. But there's some really important things in there where Paul talks about how Christians are supposed to be differentiated from some of these traits, and why that is the case. And so while this sermon kind of starts kind of on a kind of a lower note, it ends on a good note. And right now I think all of us could use something that ends on a good note. So we're going to start in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And Paul, which is important to hear, Paul is talking about himself and the people that he, in his circle, not just the people in Crete, but the people that Paul associates with. He says, for we also, again talking about himself and the people that he fellowships with, he says, we also once were foolish ourselves. Did any of you used to be foolish? Some of you remember when you were foolish? You remember when people that you spent time with were foolish. Maybe some of you are going, I don't really know that I was ever foolish, but I spent a lot of time with fools. So we once were foolish ourselves. And then he says, we were disobedient, we were deceived, we were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life, now see if this sounds familiar, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, I did not, I'm only 54, so I have not lived through some of the more trying times in our nation's history that some of the senior statesmen in this room have lived through. Some of you in this room probably remember pretty specifically what it was like in America during the Vietnam era. I'm sure some of you in here probably remember, and on some level, what it was like living through World War II. We might even have a few people in here who remember what it was like in America during the Great Depression. And I've talked to a lot of people in the last few years, and they all tell me the same thing. This is the angriest they've ever seen this country. Everybody's angry. Everybody's angry. Now, let me tell you the fun thing about anger. Anger is a different animal when you have a reason to be angry, right? If something happens specifically that angers you, Jesus got angry when he came into the temple and they were selling, the money changers were in there. Remember, it says Jesus got angry enough that he flipped over some tables. One account says he pulled out a whip. When I get to heaven, I'm like, you still got the whip? I mean, I was Indiana Jones. There's something about picturing Jesus with a whip in the temple that I'm just like, it's hard for me to picture that. So I'd kind of like to see it. I want to see how good he was with it. I mean, he's divine, so he probably was really good with that thing. But he was angry. We understand that people can be angry. But what's fascinating about the time that we live in is that we have people who are angry for no reason. And when you're just angry as a general state, you know what happens when you're angry as a general state? If you're angry for no reason, what will that anger find? It'll find an outlet. It'll find a reason. And it'll attach itself to an event or a person or a place that maybe it doesn't even have any relevance to. But we just, that's what happens when you're angry. Paul says, this is how we used to be. He says, this is how I used to be. I was like this. The people that I run with used to be like this. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We didn't have anybody to answer to. Any of you remember being at an age where you didn't have to answer to anybody? I remember when me and Stephanie got married. It was a shock to my system that at 2 a.m. I could not run to the Waffle House because I wanted to and not tell anybody. Now, when I was single, I could do that, right? If I woke up at 2 a.m., it's like, man, I'm hungry. I want a waffle. I just run down to the Waffle House. I didn't have to pick up the phone and call anybody. In fact, most of the people who knew me would prefer I didn't. I'm trying to picture my mom and dad, if I had called them, you know, at 2 a.m. and said, hey, y'all mind if I go to Waffle House in Greenville? And they'd be like, you are not our problem anymore. Do what you want to do. But don't call us at 2 a.m. Call us tomorrow morning and tell us how it was. Don't call us in the middle of the night. And so all of a sudden, I'm married, and it's like now, if I want to go to Waffle House at 2 a.m., I got to wake up my wife and tell her, hey, sweetie, I'm going to Waffle House. And that's not going to end well. That's not going to end well. But if she wakes up at 2:30 a.m. and I'm not in the house, guess what? That's going to end worse. So guess what? I stopped doing at 2 a.m. I stopped going to Waffle House. Yeah, because now I had people to answer to. And Stephanie's going, don't say it like that. That makes me sound bad. I don't mean it that way, but you guys know what I mean. Some of you remember when you were first married and you didn't have any kids, and you could just go out and do stuff, and all of a sudden you got kids, and you know what? Hey, you just can't go out and do stuff anymore. You know, you got to find a sitter, and they cost more than the movie, so, you know, which is saying a lot because movies are expensive. So, I mean, you guys understand what I'm saying. We had this time we didn't have anybody to answer to. Paul says that's how we used to be. We didn't have to answer to God because we were disobedient. We didn't listen. We didn't have to listen to anybody. We did what we wanted to do. He says this is how we used to be. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. You know, we had been convinced by the world that what we were doing was okay and what we were doing was right. And there are always people telling us that what we're doing is okay. And man, isn't that the world we live in now? If you want to do something, if you want to be something, it doesn't matter if it's outside of God's purview. It doesn't matter if it's outside of his wishes. Because guess what? There are plenty of people that are going to tell you what? It's okay. You just do what you want to do. It's okay. If you want to do this or be that or behave in this way, you just go do it. You do whatever you want to do. You have freedom to be you. And Paul said, that's how we were. We were deceived into thinking we could do whatever we wanted to do. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, prisoners of our own habits and hobbies and desires. Jamie mentioned it's football season. I love football season. One reason I love football season is because it usually cools off during football season. I like that. But I'm excited because it's football season. I like football. I don't like baseball as much as I used to, but I still do enjoy. The problem with baseball is I'll doze off. Because if you give me a chair and nothing happening on TV for 5 minutes, I'm going to miss three innings. You know, football, at least there's usually enough action going on that I'll pay attention. Now, my wife will tell you on Sunday afternoon when football season starts, I go home, I turn on the TV, I get on the couch, and I sort of watch between naps. And that's football. So you know what baseball did. Baseball put me in a coma. So I love football, I like to think I'm not necessarily a slave to it. Some of you know exactly the stuff I'm talking about, where we become so enamored with certain things that it occupies all of our time. And we become a slave to it. I remember when Caleb was little, our first experience with T-ball. Any of you remember T-ball? Oh, T-ball was good times. I remember we went down to Play It Again Sports and bought Caleb a bat for T-ball because we were poor and I was cheap. And I said, he's hitting a ball off a tee. He don't need no $400 bat to hit a ball off a tee. So we went to Play It Again Sports and I think found a bat for like $25, you know. He did have a new glove, but not a new bat. He didn't have a bag. He just carried the bat on his shoulder to the game. We showed up at his first T-ball game, and there was a kid on his team that had a bag. It looked like my golf bag. In this bag, he had two $400 composite bats. This kid is 8 years old. He had an infielder's glove. He had an outfielder's glove, which I didn't even know there was a difference. And I'd played baseball my whole life. He had an infield glove, an outfield glove, and a first base glove. He had three gloves, all of them brand new. Two $400 bats. The bag was probably a couple hundred dollars. And he's eight. And Caleb comes home, and he goes, hey, why don't I have a $400 bat? I said, because if you can learn to hit with a $25 bat, you'll be a better player. And that worked for a couple of days anyway. But some of you have probably been this person. Some of you, if you weren't that person, you know that person who's gotten involved in something and it just kind of took over your life. And kid stuff will do that. Some of you, Linda was the secretary of the band back home, right, Linda? How long were you the secretary of the band? 23 years. How long were your kids in band? Not 23 years. Not 23 years. You know, and it's like some of you remember back in the day, you could teach Sunday school and you were afraid to teach Sunday school because you thought if I ever start teaching Sunday school, guess what will never happen? I'll never get out. I'll be teaching it till the day I die. We understand what it means to become a prisoner to something and I don't think, you know, I think sometimes people read this and they think, oh, Paul's talking about addiction. Paul's talking about alcoholism or Paul's talking about addiction, some other addiction. I don't think Paul's necessarily talking about addiction here. I think addiction would fall under this. But I think we can become slaves to things that's not really an addiction, whether it's golf or whether it's a television show or a series of shows. You know, man, I can't miss this. I got to DVR this. And, you know, whether it's a sporting event or something else, we can get addicted to things and become a slave to it. We can even become slaves to relationships, right? We can become slaves to almost anything. And so Paul says, look, that's how we used to be. We were enslaved to things. We were enslaved to these various things, lusts and pleasures. And then he says, we spent our life in malice and envy. Any of you ever felt compelled to want something because somebody else had something? You look at it and you're like, man, I wish I had that. I've told y'all the story before about when I went out and bought my first PlayStation. I didn't have the money for it, but I knew a lot of people that had one, and it made me mad that I didn't have one. So I went out and bought one and then had to walk in the house, and my wife's like, what's that? That's 4 months' debt is what that is on the credit card. That's what that is. You know what it's like to live in envy, to have a house and feel like your house isn't big enough, not because it's not enough space, because it's not as big as somebody else's, or somebody has a nicer car than you do, and your car runs fine, but it's not as nice as somebody else's, or man, I wish I had this, or I wish I had these clothes, because that person's got them, and that's what's popular. And in the country we live in, people live in envy their whole lives as they're constantly looking at other people's stuff and going, man, I wish I had this. And I love the way Paul combines this with malice. We become resentful of other people because of what they've got. and we become angry and we become bitter because we don't have as much as what we'd like, and there's that anger that comes in. So he says, we spend our lives in malice and envy. And then he just says this hateful. Any of you ever known people who seemed angry all the time for no particular reason? They could never really put their finger on why they were mad all the time, but they just were mad all the time. They just never seemed happy. In fact, they generally weren't happy unless they were making somebody else unhappy, because misery loves what? Company? Come on in, the water's fine. So these people are hateful. Paul says, I was hateful. I picture Paul talking about the guy who stood there and encouraged the other Pharisees and Sadducees to stone Stephen. That's who I picture Paul thinking of when he's talking about this. I was hateful. I was going around arresting people, you know, putting them in jail because of their beliefs. I was a hateful person. And when you're hateful generally manifests itself. You know, you've experienced this. Some of you have been angry before, not necessarily at anything specific. And so what you do is you take it out on other people. Some of you in this room know exactly what I mean. You're like, you know what? There have been days when I was just mad. I wasn't mad at anybody in particular, but I was mad and I ended up taking it out on my husband, or I took it out on my wife, or I took it out on my kids, or I took it out on my coworker, or I took it out on that poor dude that cut in front of me at the stoplight, or I took it out. Well, sometimes we even take it out on ourselves. But anger will generally find a target, right? If you are just angry, that anger is going to find somebody. It's got to have an outlet, and it'll find somebody. And so Paul says, I was hateful, and kind of as a result of that, we were hating one another. We were hating one another. Boy, does that sound like our world right now? It just, you know, I saw a story yesterday. This girl, I don't know how old she is. I think she's 18 or 19 maybe. She's a professional tennis player. Her name is Sloane Stephens. And there was a story on ESPN yesterday. I was looking at the college football scores, and I saw this story come across the wire, and I clicked on it because, you know how it is. The heading looked interesting, so I clicked on it. And this young girl was talking about some of the messages she received on social media after she lost her match at the U.S. Open a couple days ago. She said, people who, I don't know, they follow me on social media. I don't know. I don't have a relationship with them. I don't know anything about them. But because I lost, they were calling me terrible names and saying awful things about me. And because I lost a tennis match, it didn't even have anything to do with them. What do you suppose it is that motivates a world of people to do that kind of stuff? What is it that motivates us to be so angry and so hateful on social media? And just, you know, for people to just go after this girl they don't even know because she lost a match. Because, you know, she didn't want to win the U.S. Open. I mean, I understand if she's mad because I ain't never liked losing. But these are people that don't have anything to do with her. And they're, she said, she said, one person threatened to kill me because I lost a tennis match. Maybe they bet on her. I don't know. But, you know, you turn on the news, which, by the way, is always a mistake. But if you turn on the news, it's hateful. It's not new. It's not news anymore. It's just pure hate. And the world is full of agitators who benefit from making us all angry. So Paul says, look, this is what I used to be. It's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not a pretty picture. But I want you to listen to what Paul says in verse 4. And this is hopefully a message of hope that Paul is sharing, because he says, this is the guy that I used to be, and some of my people that work with me. Maybe as he's writing this, Titus is going, oh yeah, I used to be like this. But he says, this is the man I used to be. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating other people. He says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Now, normally when we hear a text talk about salvation, okay, when you hear that phrase, he saved us, what do we always, where does our mind always go? What is he saving us from? He saved us from hell, right? Whenever we read a text like that, we go, oh, okay, he's saving us from hell. Now, I would suggest that while that is always the backdrop, when you look at this text, I'm not certain that's what Paul's talking about here. I think Paul might be suggesting that Jesus saved me from the life I used to live. Now, hell is part of that. I don't want anybody to misunderstand Stuart saying, this is not about salvation. But it's about more than just salvation. And I think sometimes we miss that. We get so fixated on that single point of he saved me from hell. But here's the question. If that love and kindness of our Lord and Savior isn't saving us from the person we used to be, then are we really saved from hell? Can you be saved from hell and still be the same person you used to be? No. Paul says, look, this is who I used to be. This is the kind of person I used to be. And you know what? Christ came and he saved me from being that person. Because I'm not that person anymore. That's the person I used to be. I used to be that person. I used to be foolish and I used to be enslaved to all sorts of things. And I was deceived and disobedient. And, you know, I was hateful. I had malice in him. But I'm not that person anymore. Christ saved me from that. He saved me from it. And because he saved me from that, then there is obviously this tie-in to eternity. But this notion, I think, that we have that somehow God can save us from hell, but we can still be this person. I can still be this person. And if you're sitting there going, I don't know if anybody thinks that, let me ask you a question. Do you know Christians that fit that description? Now, some of you are going to go, oh, well, no, because if they're like that, they're not Christians. But you know what I mean. Churches are full of people like this. They're angry at everything. They're mad all the time, and they're not even sure why. They're enslaved to things that have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the church. They're full of malice and envy. They're constantly looking at what other people have. And they're saying, well, I'm a Christian. I thought when I was a Christian, I was supposed to get hooked up. That's what the televangelist told me. When I became a Christian, I'd have all this stuff. And I'm a Christian. I don't have any of that stuff. Where's all my stuff? And so they've got envy and they've got malice. Hateful and hating other people. And you know what's funny? We justify it as saying, well, it's okay to hate people who live in a way that we don't agree with. Where does the Bible ever say that? Where does the Bible ever tell us it's okay to hate people who don't think like us? Does it say that anywhere? I don't think it does. Does the scripture say it's okay for us to hate people who have a different political idea as us? Does it say that it's okay to hate people who philosophically think different than us, who have a different sexual orientation or a different lifestyle than us? Does the scripture ever tell us it's okay to hate those people? No. In fact, what does scripture tell us we should do? We should be praying for them, should love them, should be praying for them. That doesn't mean we should be accepting of what they're doing, but you cannot accept something with You know, that's not the same thing as hating it. Or at least hating the person. You can hate the behavior, but you can't hate the person. And we have a hard time separating those two things, don't we? So Paul says, look, when you hear this list, some of you may be going, okay, all right, let's do this because I'm a pragmatist. So let me go through this checklist. I'm not foolish. Check. Disobedient. To who? I'm going to give that a thumbs up. I'm not disobedient. I'm not deceived because that goes with being foolish. Okay, I am enslaved to certain things. There are some things I really do love, and I will skip church for those things, and not, you know, I'd rather watch that show than read my Bible. So, okay, maybe I'm enslaved to a couple of things. I'm not particularly envious, but I am angry most of the time. Man, malice is in there. Oh, there are a lot of people I hate. If you sit there and you read that list and you start being honest and you go through and say, like, how many of these things still apply to me? Paul says, this is the guy I used to be. We once were like this. I'm not like this anymore. Because you know why I'm not like this anymore? Because Christ saved me from that. He saved me from that lifestyle. He got me away from those things. He said, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for man appeared, he saved me. He said, now notice Paul doesn't say, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for me appeared. He says his love for what? Who does that include? Everybody. Everybody. He said, when that kindness and that love showed up, when God showed up and changed everything with his son, and all of a sudden this kindness and this mercy showed up, it changed me. It didn't just change my destination, it changed who I am. And so all these things I used to be, I'm trying not to be those things anymore. Now, were there days when Paul manifested some of these things? Sure there were. Because he's human. All fall short of the glory of God, right? We've talked about this before. When he and Barnabas got into a violent argument about whether or not John Mark was going on the mission trip, you think a couple of these characteristics poked out? Oh, yeah. Hateful Paul may have shown up a little bit, or maybe hateful Barnabas. You know, the anger, that old Paul, the Pharisee, the legalist, yeah, that he may have showed up for a minute. These things are never necessarily totally gone from us because we are still sinful people. But Paul says, essentially, I'm not that person anymore. How many of you, if you look back 20, 30 years, would say, I'm not the same person I used to be? Would any of you say, no? Now, that's a concerning question. Because if you're the same person you were 30 years ago, unless you've been a Christian for 40 years, and if you are, that's okay. But if we're not evolving and growing and changing, if the Holy Spirit is not changing us from who we used to be to who we need to be, if we look back and go, yeah, I'm kind of the same person. I'm still mad a lot. I still envy a lot. I still am enslaved to a lot of things. But you know what's different? I'm saved. Saved from what? If you were in a prison and somebody walked up to you and said, I want you to know, you're redeemed. I saved you. What would you expect to happen next? You expect the door to open, right? And then if the guy would go, oh, no, you're staying in prison. But when you die, I'm going to bury you outside the prison. Yay! Would you consider yourself saved at that point? Be like, well, at least I'm not going to be buried in this prison. All righty. One of the things that is critically important for us to remember about what Jesus wants to do in our life is that Jesus wants to change who we are. He wants to fundamentally change the person that we are. How we think, how we act, how we behave, how we react. He wants to change that. Okay? So you look at this, and Paul says, this is who I used to be, but look, here's what's happened. The kindness, and it's interesting when he looks at, when you look at the attributes that he mentions here, he says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he says, he saved us, all of us. Now, this next part is really important. He says, not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, Stuart, you just said we had to change, but now he's saying we're not saved because we changed. And that's very true. Paul says, I'm not saved because I'm a better person. I'm a better person because I'm saved. See, here's a question I want to ask you this morning. This is kind of fundamental to where Paul's going with this next statement. My wife has this, she says I have this funny quirk. I'd never noticed it until she mentioned it. But she says that 90% of the time she can tell who I'm talking to on the phone by how I talk. Now, I didn't get that at first, but she says, like, if I'm talking to somebody who's more country, I sound more country. And if I'm talking to somebody I went to college with at Johnson, I sound, I mean, it's like these little different things. And she'll sit there and go, oh, you were talking like, it's a so. I'm like, how did you know? Could you hear them? No, your voice changed. Now, I didn't believe that until I watched a video of me preaching at Cabin Swamp. And just the name tells you where I was. Cabin Swamp's down in Terrell County, outside of Columbia. And I went, huh?
In the swamp.
With mosquitoes big as your head. And I was listening to myself preach there, and I sounded so much countryer than I normally sound. Now, I sound country a little bit all the time. But I was like, what in the world happened to me? I was like, it's not even something conscious I do, right? Any of you ever do that? Any of you ever notice that you behave differently around certain people, or you talk differently depending on who you're talking to, and you're like, I didn't realize I did that. It's just kind of something that happens. I didn't know that. Well, here's the thing. When we are affected by the people we're around, we behave differently. Some of you have seen this in church. I've heard some of you say this. Stuart, I got something funny to tell you, but I can't tell you in the church building. You can tell me in the church yard. Maybe we should walk across the street to the gas station. Yeah, because God can't hear you there. I've played golf with people who would shank a ball into the woods and say a bad word and turn around and look at me and go, I'm sorry, like I'm the one who's going to tell them they're going to hell. You know, I'm the wrong one to be apologizing to. Probably not. I don't probably have a lot of say in all that. But you know what I mean? We are affected by the people we're around, and sometimes we don't even notice it. Let me ask you a question. How can God dwell in you for 20 years and you not change? How's that possible?
You have to resist,
right? I mean, if you know, because I'll tell you, when people come and stay at your house, you generally try to act in a way that accommodates your company, right? It's like, oh, I'm gonna cook for them, or I'm gonna clean for them, or we're not gonna put it on that TV channel while they're here because they don't like that. Or I'm going to make sure, depending on who it is, we're watching this because they really enjoy that channel, you know. And so we change everything. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul's going to say after the statement about he saved us. not on the basis of deeds. Now, I want you to listen to what he says. In verse 5, he says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by, and see if this sounds kind of Acts 2:38-ish, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, baptism, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit? Now, the simple definition, if we don't want to get into a great big theological hoo-ha this morning, the Holy Spirit is essentially a person of God. It's a personality of God. God is in three people: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying here? Say just what Peter said. You get the washing of regeneration, and then the Holy Spirit comes into your life. God comes into your life. Now, how does God come into your life and your life not change? How's that even possible? How's that possible? If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, and God has dwelled in you for that amount of time, how can you still be this person? How can you still be that person? How can you be that person if God is dwelling in you? Now, the answer to that is pretty simple. Either A, you can't. You can't. It'd be almost impossible. Which means at some point, you've either pushed the Holy Spirit out or you've accepted him in and you've changed, but it's hard to imagine that it could be both, right? So Paul says, this person that I used to be, that person is gone. Why? Well, because according to his mercy, we've been washed by regeneration. We've been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Next slide, please. It says, who was poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he says, this is what's happening. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it starts to change you. It starts to change you. Now we're gonna pick up with this verse next week because there's too much in all this text to cover in 1 week. But what's really important here is this idea that he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we'd be justified by his grace. This notion that the Holy Spirit, you didn't just get a little bit of it. Any of you ever gotten a portion of something that was so small you wanted to know what the point was? This is why I don't like fancy restaurants, because they charge you a lot of money for a tiny little portion of something. And when they bring it out and set it down, I go, is like the rest of it coming later? I can't, like, if I'm going to eat a steak, it makes me laugh that there are 6-ounce steaks on a menu. I just find that kind of comical because I'm like, what's the point of even having steak if you're only getting 6 ounces? Anything less than double digits is just a waste of my fork and knife time. In fact, I'm not even sure you need a knife for a 6-ounce steak, right? You just pick that thing up and 2 bites and it's gone. And now I'm just like, now I'm just mad because now I'm like, I got some taste, but yeah. Any of you ever gotten a portion of something at a restaurant? Went, well, where's the rest of it? Is this it? Really? This is it? How much am I paying for this? And at that point, it's not even so much about how much you're paying. It's just about I am certainly hungrier than this. He says, Jesus doesn't do that with the Holy Spirit. You get all the Holy Spirit you can take. All you want, all you desire. The Holy Spirit will come into your life in whatever quantity you... You keep bringing it in, and the more you change, the more of it you could take in. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit ain't got no interest in coming in and sitting in a corner somewhere, and you go and you sit over there and be quiet and don't move nothing. Don't change anything. because my house is good just like it is. He didn't have any interest in that. And so what Paul is doing here is he's drawing this idea. He said, look, this is who I used to be. And when we look at the world, we see those people everywhere. Angry and full of malice and envy and hateful and consumed with their own desires and their own agenda. So here's the question. When people look at the church, do they see something different? Are we any different? Or are we just the same people with a different agenda? I mean, let's be honest. If you turn on MSNBC and Fox News, it's the same thing. And some of you are going, you better shut your mouth. It's the same thing. It's just a different agenda. It's a different perspective. But it's the same thing, right? Angry people on different sides of the aisle telling you how stupid the people on the other side are. Right? It's the same thing. It's just a different perspective. So when people look at the church, do they see the same people that are in the world just with a different perspective? Or do they see a different kind of person entirely? I want to say this in closing this morning. If people look at the church and they see the exact same thing they see in the world, just a different objective, then we've blown it. We've blown it. We have completely destroyed our mission. Because when people look at the church, they are supposed to be transformed, changed people who are not angry about everything. Does that mean we have to be okay with everything we see? No. Jesus got angry on occasions. But nobody would confuse Jesus with Saul of Tarsus, right? Nobody would confuse the Jesus that was in the temple turnover tables with Saul of Tarsus. Nobody confused those two people. James and John were known as the sons of thunder, but nobody would confuse James and John with the Sanhedrin. And so as we look at this list of things that Paul references in Titus 3:3, and we look at that list, we have to do some serious evaluation. Am I still that person? You know, and maybe I've justified that I'm that person now, but I'm angry for Jesus. I'm angry for Jesus. And so it's okay for me to be mad at everything, and it's okay for me to have this. And we use a term, we call it righteous indignation, right? Righteous indignation. I'm full of that. Only you can look at yourself as a judge, because we're not qualified to judge each other. So our job isn't to look around the room this morning and go, yeah, he's talking about you. What all of us need to be doing this morning is looking in a mirror and judging what we see. Is the person looking back at us in the mirror, does that person look way too much like the people on our TV screen? Just with a different agenda, just with a different purpose? Or are we actually different? Do we have the joy of the Lord residing in us? Do we exercise mercy and grace and forgiveness above envy and malice and anger? Because that's what Paul says Jesus came to save us from. He came to save us from that old person, and in union with that, save us from eternity and separation. But you can't have one without the other. And so this morning, as the praise team comes and we get ready to go into our time of communion, I would ask you to do some self-reflection on whether or not the person looking back at you in the mirror looks too much like the world or looks like a different creation changed by the Holy Spirit.